by the time I finish here, I'm hoping to be able to pick up my notes at the end of my message and leave the poor singer's notes behind. Thank you for your patience. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here. Just very, very quickly before we move in the message, just the surveys. If you've filled out your survey, please bring it in this week or next week, definitely by next week. You can give them to myself this morning if you've got them, and I promise you that I'll make sure they get to Faith, okay, on pain of missing out on dessert. If you haven't got one and you need one, I've got some blank copies here if you want to do a handwritten one. Thank you for those that have done them so far. And so just encourage you to do that if you can. Our God, the servant king, the one who came into this world, he didn't have to. You know, Jesus is the only one in the whole of creation who didn't have to anything. Just didn't have to anything, all right? He's the only one. And yet he chose to. Isn't it amazing? It's an amazing thing when we think about it. I hope that you have some sense of the reality of that in your life. I know it varies at times, but I hope that you have some sense of it and you can have a real sense of that. When we were in Athens last year, my niece, who is a Muslim, that side of my family are all Muslim, my brother's side there, okay, picked us up from the airport and, you know, we were into it like we didn't even get home. Yeah, and she said to me, what's the difference between Muhammad and Jesus? I thought, okay, Lord, I better think carefully about this. Anyway, so he said a few things, but the answer to that is the difference between Muhammad and Jesus and Buddha and Jesus and anybody you want and Jesus is alive. And Jesus is alive not because he hasn't died, but Jesus is alive because he actually went through death and came out the other side. Do you know, if you'll excuse the expression, it was at that point that Satan wet his pants? Because what's the worst thing you can do to someone? Anyone seen that film RoboCop? Someone might have seen it. Okay, this guy, I don't know the whole story. I just remember this one bit because it was really cool. This guy gets this great big shotgun. I think it was Arnie. Anyway, and there's this other guy coming and he's made out of mercury or something, you know. He goes, blast this great hole in the middle of him, you know. And the guy just stops and goes, oh. And then goes, bloop, 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 bloop. And you can imagine if you had just done that, right? Just blown this guy to smithereens, right? Gone. And then he comes back and, you know, you go, uh-oh, I think I'm in trouble here. That's exactly what Satan did. You see, all the great leaders of the world want to show their power. All the great, you know, ones that have been, they said, we show our power, and what's the thing that we do? This is the thing, in fact, that some other religions, okay, or other belief systems have a problem with Jesus. How can he possibly be who he says he is, you know, supposedly, and yet have died? How can someone who is all-powerful possibly let other people kill him? The definition of power is that I am able to preserve myself and I am able to kill you, or some version of that, isn't it? And yet Jesus says and does this. You kill me. That you, do your worst. Do your worst. And then he comes back after that. Who is greater? The one that avoids death for a time, or the one that dies and comes back out of death forevermore? That's the Savior. That's the Savior that we worship. That's the Savior who can live in you and me. And I know many of you this morning know that. And I hope that you have that sense. And if you haven't got that, I hope you will get that sense. Talk to me or somebody else, and we'll look at that. Over this last week, things have quietened down a little bit as far as the bushfires go. As far as the rain goes, well, that's another whole matter. Lord, could we just have a little circle around here for a while, please? Okay. We've now gone into the next phase, okay? There was the weeks and weeks of the bushfires and everything else, and I was really interested to read in the papers, no sooner had the bushfires, you know, and Australia's on fire and the whole of Australia's on fire and everything else, you know, and don't for a second think I'm minimising what did happen, okay? I'm talking about the exaggeration, which was unnecessary and not helpful. Not a minute has passed since that's finished, and oh, the fire retardant has poisoned our waterways. And we're going to have this, that, and the other. Oh, and there's flooding here. And you go, you know what? Some people are never happy, especially newspapers. But the interesting thing, in amongst all that, there were people, we've had conflict, and now we've got more conflict coming, and it'll keep going for a while. You know, whose fault was it? Who can we blame? What advantage can we gain in all of this? There's going to be a lot of manoeuvring. So for us as Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be thinking. You need to be thinking carefully. What is my reaction into this situation? Don't get drawn into it. Okay, keep your eyes on Jesus and respond accordingly with that. But it's an interesting thing because we've had this conflict, okay, and we've had people tell us, oh, look, it's not that bad, you know, when it was. And there's people tell us, oh, it's absolutely terrible. Now we've got another group that's saying it's actually more terrible than you thought it was. Okay, even more terrible than that. And I noticed this little... Hello? It's on. Okay, the climate crisis may wipe out 6 billion people. That was an interesting sort of article there. And on top of that, you know, the messiahs tell us that, there's hope, but they're quite wrong because it's actually a lot worse than we had. And I like this bit, which I kind of agreed with. And it says, one thing that the climate crisis underscores is that Homo sapiens are not primarily a rational species. I thought, yeah, there's probably a bit of truth in that all round with that. Okay, so we need to watch that. But as we work through these things, okay, we operate in a world that has technology that doesn't... Thank you. Did you do that or did I do that? I did that. Awesome. Okay. We operate in a world that is becoming more polarized, more panicky, more opposed to other people and other things, and reasonable people are becoming more and more concerned, okay, about the underlying problem we have in society, which is how do we interact with each other and on what basis do we interact with each other. And I don't always find Michael Lunig, I don't always agree with him, but have you seen some people know who I'm talking about? Lunig's cartoons. Okay, some people do with that. But anyway, that doesn't really matter. But he wrote this, and I think it's worthwhile looking at. It was on January the 11th, okay, and he wrote, "Humility and common sense is what our nation needs most." Humility and common sense. Those two things, there's a lack of them, you know, at the moment around the place. We need to take note of that, okay? Are we people, as followers of Jesus, are we people that bring humility and common sense into whatever situations we are involved in, whatever context we're in? Your daily life, Monday to Saturday, where you are, at school, at work, down the park, with your neighbours, wherever, are we bringing humility and common sense into a situation, okay? Or are we adding to the polarization? Are we adding to the problem that's there? It's not a coincidence that those two words, humility and decency, I was saying, sorry, my common sense won't hurt either, by the way, and decency there. It's no coincidence those two words are together. To be genuinely decent to another person, you need a level of humility. To be genuinely decent to another person. We're living in a society which is becoming more polarized, okay, and less civil, less decent, and less certainly humble. And in the times when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, okay, then... Oh, you're slow this morning. Oh, let's try it again. So in the time when Paul wrote the book of Philippians... Letter, right, good, okay, very good. It's a letter that he wrote to the Philippians there, okay? The humility was not a strong point there. Okay, these attributes were thin on the ground. Humility was not a strong Greek or Roman point. Okay, the culture didn't allow for it. Okay, just like our culture. There was rhetoric about it, but in actual reality, to be humble, okay, was a weakness. Okay, in the Roman world and in the Greek world, okay, to be decent to someone else was good to a certain degree. If I liked you, I'd be decent to you, and I was supposed to be decent to you. If I thought that you were actually on the same level as me, it would be expected I'd be decent to you, and that, you know, that would be there. However, if I didn't consider you as peers or equal to me, and let me tell you, that happened a lot, it didn't really matter. I didn't have to be decent or humble to you or anything else. In fact, if I could get rid of you or use you in some way, that was fine. That's just part of the thing. It's a power thing, okay, in that. And so these were thin on the ground in the world that the Philippians grew up in, okay? And in our culture today, I don't know if you've noticed, humility has become a buzzword, you know? It's all of a sudden, everybody's discovering humility and saying, well, we need to be humble, you know, we need to do this. And sometimes when you hear people say that, you know, you go, I wonder if they know what they're actually saying and what it really means to be humble, you know, in that. And good on them for trying. That's okay. That's better than not trying, at least with that. So Paul wrote his letter to the Philippian church. He wrote it from Rome when he was in jail. Okay, and he was encouraging the Philippians because this is the sort of world they were living in. It was a world in which they were not on the top tier. It was a world that the actual things that Jesus was calling them to were in conflict with the culture around them there. And Philippi was a Roman city, okay, there, and it operated on a Roman base. And Paul was giving his friends and fellow Christ followers guidance. Now, I want to focus on a few sections this morning of Philippians, as you would have guessed. Who's read it? It's all right, don't have to put your hand up. Okay? But if you read through Philippians, you'll see there's lots of stuff in there. There's lots of stuff. You know why there's lots of stuff in there? Because it's a life letter. It's a letter about life, and it's interacting with real life, with real people who are really trying to live with Christ in a real world, just like you and me. Just like you and me, it's full of things that we can pick up from it. But I want to pick up on one thing there. Paul says of his life and of his time in jail, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To what extent is that true in your life and mine? Okay? Now, when I say to what extent, I'm not saying... Is this right for you? You know, are you like this? I'm not. But it's something we need to be moving towards. It's something that's there for us, that more and more this should be true, okay, in our lives. If we're actually following Jesus and he's working in our lives, okay, this will become truer and truer. And what we see is that this world, these things that we do, okay, are seen against the background of Jesus. Not the other way around. For most of my life, I had my life, okay, God, I'd like to please come and help me in this, that, and the other, all right? In other words, how do you fit into my life? And as I've grown in Christ, and slowly, for me, it's been a very slow process, okay, in that, and I'm not just saying that, I'm not being humble, I'm just being truthful, okay? It's been an agonizingly slow process at times, okay, with that. I found that I'm getting to that. I'm getting more and more to that. In other words, I'm seeing my life against the background of Christ. How does that fit into Christ, into the eternal thing that's happening? Because remember what I said? There's more to it than this. There's more to it than this, okay? It's not Christ fitting into your life and mine. How do I fit into Christ? Then we move towards that. And Paul had this, says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm going to live in the body, he says, this will mean fruitful labor for me. What will I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I want to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. I get that. I don't know if you do, but I get that, you know. Sometimes people say to me, wouldn't you like to be young again? No. No, thank you. Once true is enough. Let's just keep going. Let's keep going. All right? Why do I say that? I'm not joking when I'm saying that. I know that between now and the time that, the 5 minutes after my death, I know it's probably not going to be physically the most enjoyable time of my life. All right? But I really and truly inside me go, keep it going. Let's keep it going. When Faith's dad was dying, Trevor, he was in hospital and it was his last days and he was in the thing, and it was a really interesting thing that, you know, he started saying, let's keep going. Let's keep going. And, you know, there's truth in that, all right? I'm not being morbid or whatever. I'm just being factual in that, right? No, I don't want to start again. I don't want to have... there's better things ahead as far as I'm concerned. So Paul had that sense of that because he knew Christ. You're not going to make yourself think that, trust me. Okay? When I am not close to Christ and I haven't known Christ, that hasn't been true. I could say that, but in here, it wasn't true. The only thing that makes me able to genuinely say that is the reality that I know that in Christ. And next week, we're going to talk about how we can know that reality. But Paul keeps going with that, okay? And I think he would approve of the saying that that all that matters is Jesus. Everything else is tactics. I think Paul would approve of that. And Paul goes on and he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Okay? Whatever our situation, we're challenged to live according to who we are. Okay? In a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I can't overemphasize that. That is central to our life in Jesus. Our goal is to be who we are in Christ. Okay? And next week we're going to talk a bit more about that. Okay? But part of that is living in unity together. Jesus said, you'll know, the people will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Isn't that great? It's fantastic. But how do we do it? Okay, anyone ever had any problems with fellow Christians? You know, everybody being in unity all the time with fellow Christians? Anybody loved all the other brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, they say you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. You know, that's true about the family of God. You can pick your friends, but, you know, everybody else. I didn't pick all you lot to be in the family of God. You know that. And I'm fairly sure, as far as I'm aware, not many of you signed a paper saying, yes, we approve of Angelo being part of the family of God. Okay? But so we learn to live in that. In the long term, that's the best thing. How do we do it? Okay? I can love you if I like you. It's easier. But what if I don't like you? I can love you if you're more like me. But what if you're not like me? You know? And, you know, I know some of you will have a problem with that. Imagine what it's like for me as a Greek going, these people aren't like me. How can I possibly... Seriously, you know? You know, in the Bible, there's two groups that are talked about. You know that, don't you? Paul talks about Greeks and barbarians. All right. Now, wait. Where was I? But we're all one in Christ, so that cancels that out. So it's all right. Okay, we get out of that. But how do we do it, you know? And it's we seek it as a matter of modeling Jesus. That's the only way we can do it. And Paul says this in Philippians. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Please pay attention to this. You and I have got Buckleys. Absolutely, you know what I mean by Buckleys, don't you? All right, you guys are all Aussie enough to know. If you don't know, ask someone around you. All right, We've got Buckleys of genuinely loving other people in the body of Christ other than by adopting Christ's attitude. You know why? Because there's some people that I don't like. There's some people who I naturally have no affinity with on the human level. Okay? But if I'm trying to do it on that basis, it's going to be pretty hard. The way to it is to have the attitude of Christ. And what's that attitude? Where's the summation of that attitude? Kind of down in Philippians, in chapter 5, if you've got your Bible, you can look at it there. There's this little quote there that's probably a hymn or a set saying that they were, it's done in a pattern, okay, about there. And it starts with Jesus in chapter 5, and I'll just follow that through, okay. It says, first of all, being in very nature God, that's the starting point. So Jesus is God, right? The next thing is he made himself nothing. He chose to do that. Remember, God didn't have to anything. In fact, God didn't even have to create us. Have a think about that. Why would he bother? Okay? He made himself nothing. Took the nature of a servant. Not just he made himself nothing, but actually became a servant to humanity. This is a pattern there, right? And he humbled himself, even to death on the cross, which is the most shameful human way to die at that point in time, right? And then as God, who comes down and does that, right, we then have, because of that, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every other name, okay, and made it so that it finishes off with a hymn in that hymn in verse 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you see? There's a flow there. Jesus, God, comes to the bottom of the pile and then returns back up. But it's the pivotal thing of all that is that word, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And if you want to know what it means to be humble, look at Jesus. And look what it means there and how he humbled himself in that. So I want to look at that just a little bit here, okay? Because we're called to imitate and to be united with Christ in that. And Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2 there, he says, I want you, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, right, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, okay? And I want to look at that word, being like-minded. We'll talk about humility in a minute there, but it's a core thing, okay? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. He humbled himself, okay? And you should have that. Now, sorry. Okay, make my joy complete, he says, by being like-minded. Now, it's very easy for us to get sidetracked a little bit here, all right, because we can think that means we've all got to think the same. But it's not quite that, all right? And so, hello. Thank you. And that's the word phroneo there, okay? And we'll go one more. Thank you. And it means to have understanding, to be wise, and to direct one's mind to a thing, okay? So I want you to notice that the idea behind the word has to do with wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is not information, okay? Wisdom is taking information and experience, and the wisdom is applying it well in a particular situation. You with me? Okay. So it's very important that we understand that in that like-mindedness, there's this idea of wisdom, which means it's a result of thinking about something. It's a result of applying some principles. It's not just, oh, well, you like blue and I like blue. Okay. It's not just, you know, you like fish. Nah, not that one. You like pizza and I like pizza. It's not that sense. it's actually a sense of wisdom there, which is using your mind and saying, I'm applying my mind, I'm applying particular principles in a situation. And it comes down to cherish the same views. So to put it in a nutshell, it means this. Being like-minded does not mean that we all look, think, act the same. Being like-minded in this situation means we are working out of the same principles to the same purpose. All right. If I were to ask some of you here, I don't know your names or your backgrounds well enough, so I won't do it, right? But if I were to ask a couple of you to prepare a meal to deal with the hunger of this fellowship after lunch, right? And I picked someone from this side of the room, right? And then I went to this side of the room and I said, I would like you next week to prepare a meal to deal with the hunger of the congregation after lunch, right? Is it possible that you would get two different meals? It is, isn't it? Completely different meals. They would look different, they have different components, but the purpose is the same. The goal is the same. It's fulfilled in a different way, right? This is the sort of thing, it's a bit, you know, whatever, but this is the sort of thing that's being talked about here in being like-minded. Okay? Remember, they asked Jesus, and he answered, as any Jew would, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one, he said, is like the first, which is love your neighbor as yourself. You know what that means? It means you can't do the second without the first. You try to take the first out, you're going to have a lot of trouble with the second. And then he says, and all the others flow out of that. Now here's the thing. The Jews at the time had, the general thing quoted is 600 laws, all right, that flowed out of that. Now, people say, what do we do with all those? What you've got to understand is this. We start with love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The first application of that is love your neighbor as yourself, okay? That's the first application. And then everything else flows out of that. For the Jews, those 600 laws were expressions of that in their context, at their time, in that situation. For us, the expression of that might look different. You with me? Okay? It's that sort of thinking that's there. So for you and me to be like-minded doesn't mean that we all do the same thing in the same way at the same time. You've got to understand this. The more we understand this, the easier it is to be humble, genuinely, and then the easier it is to be in a loving relationship with each other. Because let me tell you what it means. Let me give you a practical example. It means this. It means that we don't end up saying, I speak in tongues, you all should speak in tongues. I don't speak in tongues, none of you should speak in tongues. I am a good teacher, you should all be able to be good teachers. I understand the scriptures and the original languages. Why don't you all understand the scriptures and the original languages? I am really good at helping people. That's where that's what I'm wired for. Why isn't everybody else helping people? Okay? I'm really good at administration. Why isn't everybody else organized like me? And it goes on, and are you with me? Okay, it goes on and on like that, you see? Humility, as it's talked about here, it's not about saying, oh, you know what? I'm not really good at anything. Or I'm not really good at this. No, it's not that. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't go, oh, you know, I'm not really good at doing miracles. Or I'm not really good at, you know, anything. He didn't at all. He said, yes, I am. I am good at this and I'm good at that because God has made me good at it. And I am good at that. The issue is this. What do I do with that? Do I then say, because I'm good at this and you're not, I'm better than you? Because, just hold that for a sec, right? Okay, you got it? I'm good at this and you're not. I'm better than you. See how it works? Okay. We can all do that. It works both ways. Every time I say, Or I think I'm better than someone that's something. You know what I should be thinking? And there's other people that are better than other things than me. Okay? So, here's the thing. What are we going to do? Have a dog fight? Yeah, we do that often enough, don't we? All right? Because I want you to be like me. I want you as a Christian to look like me. When I'm trying to lead someone to Christ, I want them to become like me. That's not humility. Humility is, I do want someone to come to know Jesus and to become what Jesus wants them to be. Okay? That's easy to say, all right? Let me tell you, again, I don't know about you. Me, I found that hard to do because, of course, I want them to be like me. I'm the paragon of Christianity. Don't you know? I'm the greatest example that there ever was. So I thought. And then God got to me. He kind of does that, you know. Very inconvenient. In a guy called Cochrane, he wrote a book about Augustine and the problem of power. Augustine was one of the early church fathers, and he makes these comments, and he talks about pride. Thank you. The sin of pride is that it is blind to its own deficiencies. Can you just pick up on that for a second? It's not, the sin of pride is not so much, I'm good. The sin of pride is a way of thinking which doesn't see my own deficiencies. Okay? Thank you. Okay. It's the error of identifying evil with something outside of its own essential being. Okay, let me put that into a little bit simple terms for us. What it is, it's saying, I'm okay, everybody outside of me is the problem. I'm okay, there's nothing really wrong with me. It's the world that's wrong. It's why did I do wrong? Not because there's something wrong in me, but because the circumstances, because other people, because, you know, I could give you a list of 3,000 things. I've used them all. Okay, we'd be here all day. The opposite of pride, humility, says, I am dealing with me and what's in me, and I'm allowing Christ to deal with me, irrelevant of those outside. And that affects how I live in contact with other people. It affects how I see other people. It affects how we live together as Christians. I love the Baptist way of doing things. It's not the only way, but I'm a Baptist by conviction. And the reason that I became a Baptist by conviction is because I came into the body of Christ through the Barocco Baptist Church, which is a little bit unique because it was a little bit like here and because there were people from all sorts of backgrounds there. Ex-Catholics, they were from the Uniting Church, they were from, you know, people from all sorts of backgrounds. People had different, you know, convictions about different things, but the thing was that we actually worked on this basis. There are core things which are not negotiable. Ideally, we won't have a fight about it, but if you differ on those core things, you probably would be better somewhere else for your own benefit. You're welcome to stay, but there are core things that don't change. There are other things that are, you need to answer to the Lord about those things. And if you are ready to answer to the Lord about those things, you hold them, but you don't force them on anyone else. And together we listen. That brings an atmosphere where you can listen to others. We can say, okay, I hadn't thought about that. Or, you know, the Lord uses that in growing us in that. That's what humility is. It's not saying I'm no good. It's saying God's given me particular gifts, but I will use them for the benefit of others. Here's a picture for you to take home. Your life, imagine it as a ship or a boat, all right? And you come across the lives of others, other little boats around the place, all right? What do you do when Jesus is captaining your boat and you come across somebody else, do you try to get them onto your boat? Or do you try to help them to connect with Jesus so he can work in their boat, do what he wants in there, and they go wherever it is that Jesus has for them, which may be on a parallel track, it may be a similar track, or it may be quite different. Do I trust other people into Christ's hands? It's the essence of what humility is. Okay, it's really important for us to get a hold of that. In Romans, Paul says this, chapter 14, and he's talking about the weak and the strong is the heading in the NIV, and he says these things, and these are, by the way, this is Paul a little bit further on in his life, okay? It's interesting to see what Paul wrote at different parts of his life. This is not the Paul that got knocked off the horse, okay? This is the Paul who's gone through a few things with Christ, who's had to face up to a few things himself, who's had to deal with a lot of things, okay? And this is what he says at this point. He says, accept him whose faith is weak. Who's that? Who's the person whose faith is weak? Anybody who doesn't believe like I do. Their faith is weak. That's how I define it. Without passing judgment on disputable matters. Are you clear and am I clear on what's core and what's disputable? You know, sometimes we have dogfights about the most disputable things around the place, you know. I've had people, I'm sorry, but it's just, it always amazes me. I've had people phone me up as, hello, is this the pastor of the North Shore Baptist Church? Yes. What version of the Bible do you use? Well, we use the NIV and this and that and the other. Okay, click. I go, okay. You'll probably be happier somewhere else, I think, but one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak, according to you, eats only vegetables. Okay? The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Can you see the picture that Paul's painting here? Giving each other room, giving each other space to walk with Christ and not to make every difference that we have a cause of contention. Yeah, unnecessarily in that. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? That's a really important question. You see, you are not my servant. You, as a Christian, are not another Christian servant. We are all the servants of Jesus. We need to be careful with that, okay, in that. When we read it, you know, sometimes we go, this is elementary. You know, this is basics, isn't it? But how many times in my Monday to Saturday do I forget those basics? How many times do I get caught in actually doing this? You know? They sing different songs to what I do. They use a different version of the Bible to what I do. They this and that and the other different to what I do. You know? And I find I have to watch myself and I have to be continually looking to Jesus to say, be careful, because don't forget this. It's not just you and God. Satan is here. And Satan's always digging it, you know? Satan's always wanting to just get us thinking a little bit off track. Doesn't have to be a long way off track, of course. Just a little bit off track, because eventually that becomes a long way. Okay, one man considers one day more sacred than the other. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You will answer to the Lord. Are you ready to do that? If you say to me, look, I am ready to do that, I'll say, all right, if we can work together, we will. If we can't, God bless you and I'll pray for you and I trust you to the Lord and I hope you're right in what you're saying. I don't get in a dogfight with you. We've had the privilege, and we're going again in April, over to Greece to work in the refugee camp at Lesvos, but work in the Greek islands a bit. And let me tell you, this is so important. I come from a Greek Orthodox background. And from that, let me tell you, there's a lot of things that look quite different to what you and I are doing here. But I can tell you this for sure. The people doing those things love the Lord. many of those, just as many as do here. Let's put it that way. There's the same proportion of people there that love Jesus and are seeking to follow and serve God as there are here. Okay? So we should be fully convinced in our own mind. Remember what I said? That it's about thinking through and having the same principles. So if I meet a Roman Catholic, all right, and I go, hey, are you trying to follow Jesus? Yes. That's not the way I do it. I'm trying to bless you. Okay? You've got to work that and you've got to be ready to answer to the Lord, you know, when the time comes. Okay, with that. That's so important for us. Okay? And it says, he regards one day special, does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He gives thanks to God, does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself alone and none of us dies to himself alone. So important for us to know that and to be aware of that and to be thinking of that. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So important for us. That's the basis of humility. That is the basis of what it means to be humble. And when we're humble and we see people in those terms and we practice that within the body of Christ, you know what? It just becomes that little bit easier to practice that outside the body of Christ. Okay? To speak respectfully to those who don't know Jesus, who may even be giving us a hard time, to be thinking of them as people who Jesus loves and Jesus died for, as equal human beings. It doesn't mean me letting go of anything in one sense. It just means having that that sense of humility as the scripture talks about it. I want you to take a moment and to have a think about yourself, people that you relate to. And maybe the Lord brings to mind some people that you relate to. They may be in the body, they may be in your work or around during the Monday to Saturday in that. So I want you just to have a time of quietness and give you an opportunity to pray, to talk to the Lord, to listen to the Lord. And I want you to think about two things. Number one is, who is there that you're seeking to influence for Jesus? And are you seeking to make them like you? Or to what extent are you seeking to make them like you? And to what extent are you really letting Jesus take the formational lead in their lives? Okay? Letting them be who Christ wants them to be. Is that your wish for them? So take a moment just to think about someone that the Lord may bring to your mind and just talk to him about that. It may also be that as you're sitting here this morning, there is somebody that is trying to influence you for Jesus as well. And it may seem to you that they're trying to pull you into a particular way of thinking, a particular way of acting, a way that they may think is the best. I wonder if this morning you can ask the Lord to help you see past that, and to try and discern what it is that he is saying to you. It may be the very thing that they're trying to say to you, or it may be quite different. But just take a moment to ask the Lord to give you an ear for what he is saying, even when the messenger may not be putting it in the best way. Lord Jesus, thank you for being able to be here. We thank you for your great love, your immense patience, your amazing grace. Lord, we thank you that you don't treat us as we deserve. You certainly don't treat us as we would probably treat ourselves. And Father, I pray that through your Spirit, that we may recognize you speaking more and more through the crowd or the individuals or the situations that we face. Father, I pray this morning for those who are facing difficult situations, that you will answer the question for them, where is Jesus in the middle of all this? Lord, help us to seek you and to walk with you. When all is said and done, it is you that we stand before. It is you that is our Lord, and it is you that we need to please. Father, help us to walk in the light of that and in the truth of that for your glory and the blessing of the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.